2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. This section starts with the phrase, and I'll come back to that, but it starts with this phrase, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins." So that important phrase at the beginning, for this very reason. What's the reason? It's because we have received the righteousness, faith, grace, peace, and knowledge of God. Because of God's glory and goodness, His divine nature that we can now participate in. Because of God's great and precious promises, all those truths that we read in the first four verses of this chapter, all of those provide what we need for life and godliness and enable us to escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, because of all those things working together, we must make every effort to add to our faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. I'll keep repeating it. You'll hear it even more during the course of the sermon, because these are valuable qualities for us to understand and lay a hold of. When you start reading the Bible, you discover very quickly that God wants His children to obey Him. He wants us to be led by His word. Your word's a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. You know, right from the very beginning, there's that emphasis on God's word and that emphasis on following God's word and letting His word be in our hearts so that we won't sin against Him, and letting that word direct our steps and do all of that. So God wants us, as His children, to obey Him. He wants us to be led by His word. He wants us to follow Him. He wants us to learn from our teachers by observing, living with them, and growing in relationship with them. All through the Bible, you'll see this. You'll see that there's this personal nature of how God instructs and builds us up and causes us to learn His truths. And then He wants us to be His followers. He wants us to be His disciples. Jesus' first action, really His first public action as such, when He began His public ministry, was to call disciples to follow Him. Come follow me. And He went and called these specific individuals and He said, come and follow me. That was His first thing, to call disciples to Himself. Jesus' last command and commission to His disciples when He completed His public ministry was for them to go into all the world to teach people from every ethnic group what Jesus had commanded, to baptize new believers in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to make disciples of those new believers. But the question is, what should we do to mature as disciples of Christ? How do we go from accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior to committing and identifying and growing as disciples of Christ, and then being able to raise up disciples ourselves? How do you go in that way? How do you mature in that way? Well, various scriptures provide guidance in terms of how we should think about discipleship. The Bible is replete with that. So there's all sorts of scriptures that speak about discipleship and to that question that I just raised. But in this passage here in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter gives us a comprehensive but not necessarily exhaustive list of discipleship qualities and guidelines that serve as a measure of discipleship maturity. So if we are seeing consistently that the Bible is calling us to be disciples, to be followers of Christ, to learn from him, to follow in his footsteps and so on, and then we're struggling and we say, or we're curious at least to know, how should we understand this? What are the principles? What are the guidelines? Then in this passage, Peter is laying out certain guidelines. And he says, this is the means by which you can tell, by which you may measure how you are maturing as a disciple of Christ. And so, it's been some months maybe before we had a good picture up. So here, a good picture tells a picture is worth 1,000 words. But here, the idea is that we would be people who are progressively, who are possessing these qualities that Peter is listing in increasing measure: faith and goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and guidance, godliness and mutual affection and love, so that we may become effective and productive. But here are some important points to note, and I wanted to spend a few minutes just going through some of these points to note about these qualities. The qualities that he lists, that the qualities that the Bible points us to, the qualities of what makes a good disciple, these are not complicated things. There's nothing very complicated about what the Lord calls us to. These are simple truths or simple statements. And the Bible actually goes through and defines these statements. If you read the scriptures, in fact, I'll get to this in a few minutes, but when you're reading through the whole Bible, you will get to understand, what does the Bible define faith as? What does the Bible define goodness as? What is love according to the Bible? How do you persevere according to what the Bible says? Not according to what the world says, not according to what you think, but what does the Bible say? And the Bible describes these things. So none of these qualities that Peter is listing is strange, is something of a mystery. It's clear. The Bible lays it out. If you don't know what they are, then by all means, take every opportunity, and as the verse says, make every effort to understand these qualities, to go after them, to learn them, to pursue them, to say, what should I understand about this, and how do I apply it? So these qualities are simple. They are referenced and explained in various scriptures. There is no excuse. We have a responsibility to figure out or to understand what these mean. And as we engage with one another, as we dialogue together, as we encourage one another, as we go through sermon discussion and prayer meetings and other kinds of opportunities, youth meetings and young adults and all the rest of it, we will really grapple with these qualities, these truths, these scriptures, and grasp more and more of it as the Lord gives us insight, as the Lord gives us wisdom, as the Lord makes these things revealed or reveals these things to us. So these qualities are available for us to learn. The second point I want to make is that these qualities that Peter points to are exemplified, at least in part. There were inconsistencies and there were, ways in which the disciples didn't quite follow all of these things in a consistent manner. But these qualities are exemplified, at least in part, in Jesus' disciples throughout history. Even before Jesus came into this world, and then even after, when you go to Hebrews 11, you're reading the list of those who exercised faith, who were persevering, who withstood all sorts of things, who showed godly love. All of these qualities, we see them right from the beginning and all through history. Which means that when Peter's listing these things, in spite of all his shortcomings, he's confident that he is committed to this statement that he's making to his readers. When he says to them, make every effort to add to and gives this list, clearly he's speaking to himself too. He's not saying, I don't do this, but you should. He's saying, let's together make every effort to do this. So we have an opportunity when we see a list like this, when we see qualities of this nature described in the Word of God, to consider the men and women of God who throughout history have exemplified these qualities. And the Bible says, consider the end of their days and then imitate their faith. Paul said to Timothy, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So we have an opportunity to look to one another and to say, oh, I see this person is doing this really well. I see how this particular quality is lived out in this person. I want to talk to them. I want to be encouraged by them. I want to pray with them. I want them to share with me. And then they may say that there's something that is lived out in me that they would like to benefit from. Right? And so we are able to work one with another. These qualities found in each other help us to spur one another, to encourage one another. So it is necessary for us, as we look at this list of qualities, to consider how we may see that in our brothers and sisters. The next thing is that these qualities are exemplified in full in Jesus. Jesus demonstrated every one of these qualities in full. He was fully God, but he was fully man and also fully God. And so here he is living out every one of these qualities in increasing measure. If you look at the trajectory of Jesus' life, it talks about his birth, and then the Bible then skips to when he's 12 and then goes all the way till he's 30. And the Bible says that during that period he learned obedience. He submitted and yielded to his parents. He learned how to interact with the people. And that seems so strange to us to think that Jesus had to do that. But he's demonstrating for us, he's exemplifying this nature of growing or increasing in these qualities throughout his life and continuing to build that up. Perfectly God, perfectly man, and yet submitting himself to that process to grow in that way as an example to us. To say, you can also do this. That you would yield, that you would submit, that you wouldn't run ahead, that you would grow in these ways. That you would see that as you look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith and our journey and our perseverance, that we would say, what did Jesus do? And how can I grow in that way? Right? Next, the qualities build on each other. These qualities that are listed this way build on each other. You can't have goodness without faith. You can't understand goodness. You can't comprehend that God is good unless you have faith that there is a God and that he has done this for you and that he desires to have a relationship with you, and by accepting that you have been set free from sin and that you have now been brought into a new life with him. If you don't have faith, if you don't believe that, God will never be good. God will always be a tyrant. God will always be distant. God will always be this angry God, right? But when you have faith, when you come into that saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, when you understand what it means to live in faith, that without faith it is impossible to please God, that everything that I do has to be through faith, when faith is accompanied with works, when that is taking place, you will appreciate and grow in the knowledge of the goodness of God. You'll say, oh, God is good. I can see, I believe, I trust, but I know, I experience that God is good. When you experience the goodness of God and you seek to be with him and you want to hear from him, you will grow in the knowledge of God and the truths of God's good nature. And then you can't have self-control without knowledge, because you don't know what to have self-control over. You don't know what to have self-control or what to be self-controlled in. But when you start to spend time with God, you understand his goodness, you're growing in relationship, and you're gaining knowledge from him, you say, oh, I need to say no to this. I need to say yes to this. And now you exercise self-control. Because before that, in your ignorance, you may have done what you should not have done, and you may have not done what you should have done. But now as you gain this knowledge, you say, oh, I will be self-controlled. I won't give in to this desire or indulge my own lust. But instead, having exercised self-control over this, I will choose instead to do this. The knowledge of God and the goodness of God in us enables us to exercise self-control. And then when you exercise self-control, you know, if you're able to do it once, you say, oh, that's great. If you're able to do it 10 times, you say, I'm an expert. But you know what? You have to persevere for the rest of your life. And that quality to persevere in self-control for the rest of your life, oh, that's not easy. Well, that you really need the power of God, the goodness of God, the presence of God, the power of the Holy Spirit to say, I know what is the right thing to do. I even have exercised self-control at times, but to persist in it, to persevere in it every single day when the temptations keep coming, when the desires keep growing, when the people around you say, it's okay. Have a cheat day. Right? It's okay. You don't need to be so holy, so righteous, so good all the time. To exercise self-control and to persevere in it is not easy. And then as we do that, exercising self-control and discipline, we find that there is a growth in godliness. It leads to godliness. It leads to us understanding the nature of God and having a greater desire to participate in the nature of God. To say, you know, it's much better for me to be godly than to be ungodly. It is worth it for me to persevere. It is good for me to be transformed into the image of Christ. You start to appreciate that. Rather than all the pleasures of the world, all the opportunities of the world, all the different things that the world will give you, you say, oh, it is good for me to grow in godliness. And then when I grow in godliness, when I start to appreciate who God is, when I appreciate the things of God, oh, I start to have an affection for the things of God and the people of God. And I start to have this desire to reach out to people. And I say, oh, God is running after that one that is lost. I want to be involved in that. I want to reach out to that person. I want to share with them the love of God that I have experienced. I want to share with them the godliness that has been empowering my life. Oh, let me reach out to others around me. And as we reach out that way, as we start to grow in compassion, in care, in this mutual affection, it leads us finally or ultimately to this point of love. God's love, loving God. And loving others, loving our neighbors. Oh, this builds on itself. It just keeps building this way. And you'll start to see this transformation. You look back on your life. And will we have missteps, you know, as you're climbing up that? Will you suddenly stumble? Will you fall down a couple of steps? Maybe. Possibly. Well, I shouldn't even say maybe or possibly. I should say definitely. You know, it happens. Because of who we are, it happens. But the call, the challenge, the encouragement is keep going, keep going, keep going. Keep possessing these qualities in increasing measure. Keep building on these things. Keep letting this increase in your life. And as Paul said to Timothy, let your progress be evident to all. You don't have to boast to anybody. I've already done 3 out of these 8 steps. I'm on 4, and I think in the next month I'll be on 7. You don't have to say anything like that. You just live this out. You just go after this. You pursue this. You make this something that you say, I am committing to this. And as you do that, your progress, the fact that you are climbing, that you are building, that you are possessing these qualities in increasing measure will be evident to all. They'll say to you, I see you're growing in this area, and I see that this is starting to take shape in you. They won't use those words, you know. But people will give testimony. You know, people will give testimony that there's a difference in what you're doing and how you behave and what you say and so on. And then the last point I want to make about these qualities, these qualities that we would possess in increasing measure is that the evident increase in each of these qualities in our lives will keep us from being ineffective and unproductive. You know, I was saying to somebody just yesterday, in middle age, you've gotten a lot of success and you start to think about significance. What is my life really about? Is it just for me to accumulate wealth? Is it just for me to eat, drink, and be merry? What is the significance of my life? And you want to think, you want to have that confidence, my life has been effective, productive. It's meant something. It's made a difference to somebody. You know what the Bible says? Possess these qualities in increasing measure because it'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. Or to say it in the positive, you will be effective and productive. Is that your desire? To excel in the things that are good? To, you know, to stand out in the ways in which you have done what you were entrusted with? You have taken care of those things? You have been faithful? Is that your goal? Is that your desire? It's a good desire. But to be effective and productive, the Bible is saying, just keep going after this. We will reap an abundant harvest if we have planted and nurtured God's high quality seeds. Each one of these qualities are like a little seed that the Lord gives us. If that is the seed that we are planting in our hearts, in our lives, in our circumstances, we will reap the harvest. That is the promise of the Lord. Now what happens? What happens if you feel that you are growing in every one of these qualities and these things are showing up in increasing measure in your life and you're becoming more effective and productive and you say, you know, I think I'm doing pretty well. I think that, you know, the Lord is at work in me. I can see His hand in my life. I think I'm doing pretty well. And then, you know, you say that and then you look at yourself and you think, and I'm only 50 years old. What do I do? Well, guess what? You just keep on going. You just keep on adding more. There's no stop to this because our God is an infinite God. And because He's an infinite God and you feel that you've gained some faith, now go and gain more faith. And then to that more faith, add more goodness. And to more goodness, add more knowledge. And to more knowledge, add more self-control. And to more self-control, add more perseverance. And to more perseverance, add more godliness. And to more godliness, add more mutual affection. And to more mutual affection, add more love. And when you think that that has resulted in more effectiveness and more productiveness, oh, go after and do the whole thing again. But you just keep going because with an infinite God, there is no finite limit for any of these qualities in our lives. Every time that you think you've achieved something, there's still more that you could do. There's still more. That's not to frustrate you. That's not to make you feel like you've fallen short. That's to encourage you. That's to say, oh, there's plenty more. My God is infinite in all of these qualities. If I feel that I've achieved this much, oh, there's plenty more. Let me go after that. Let me go after that. And so we have this opportunity to really pursue these qualities, to go after the things that the Lord has ordained for us, to receive them into our lives and to say, Lord God, You do a work in me so that I will mature as a disciple of Christ. And I want to bring this back to what we have talked about here in our church. Because in our church here, we've talked about these discipleship maturities and the corresponding spiritual disciplines that match up with those in these ways. And we've said, look, there are about seven, this is the way that a lot of scriptures and a lot of different passages can be distilled down into at least these seven discipleship maturities. You can categorize them differently. You can think of them as 10 or 12 or 15 or 5, whatever it may be. But this is just a way for us to think about the maturities that we need to be striving for, to be making every effort to increase in. And as these qualities that are listed in 2 Peter 1 are manifesting in our lives, that we would be saying, these are all the areas that I want to pay attention to. So very quickly, we want to grow in biblical maturity. We want to learn and apply the Word of God in all areas of our life. The Word of God is applicable for every area of our life. For parenting, for marriage, for jobs, for driving. Every area of our lives, the Word of God applies. Biblical maturity. The second area has to do with personal and physical maturity, that we would be disciplined, diligent, self-denying, living holy lives, making a daily commitment to crucify sinful passions and desires, and taking care of our bodies as the temple of the Holy Spirit. That we would pay attention to that, that we wouldn't ignore that, right? And we would pay attention to our circumstances, to the environment, to all the things around us, that our personal and physical environment, we pay attention to it. We're not denying it. We don't say we're just, you know, a disembodied spirit, and we don't care about the physical world. No, we do. And so we pay attention to this, we mature in it, we grow in it. The third area has to do with communication, and that we would be people who are prepared and practicing to articulate the gospel message by simply sharing testimonies, by simply saying, this is what I believe, this is what the Lord has done for me. It's not because you're trying to convert somebody, it's because you have built up and you're discipled or matured in this discipleship area of being able to communicate what the Lord has done for you. Be prepared in season and out of season to declare what the Lord has done for you. Not deep theology. If you have great deep theology, wonderful. But that's not the point. It's just to be able to share that this is what the Lord has done. Financial maturity, that you would have consistent stewardship-based income generation and management of your finances so as to give generously, save for the future, where you're not going after instant gratification, you delay all of those things, you save for the future, and you invest wisely, that you would say, I am a steward of God's resources. And so therefore, how should I manage my finances? And the next area has to do with character and ethical discipline or life, that you would be a person of integrity and responsibility. You would be able to make responsible decisions. You would act ethically. You would show mercy. You would love justice. You would be willing to demonstrate courage under fire. That there would be those character and ethical qualities about who you are. The next area is relational and social maturity, that you will have the ability to establish and build God-glorifying relationships as a parent, spouse, employee, whatever, with all people, by understanding and respecting them, by loving them as the Lord loves them, by being ready to mentor others spiritually and naturally, to pray for and win others, and that you would be committed to discipleship. To discipleship within yourself and making disciples of others. There's a relational, social aspect to our lives that the Lord calls us to. And then the final one there on that list, on the left side there, leadership and ecclesiastical maturity or discipleship maturity, that you would be willing to serve and be ready to lead in an appropriate role in the church, in the body of Christ. That's what the Lord calls us to. So these are, again, some of the ways in which we as a church want to be growing. That we would say, okay, what does discipleship look like in our church? Well, it would look like us growing, and we may be just learning, we may be starting to mature, we may be able to mentor somebody else, we may be able to teach in that area, we may be able to stand as an example, whatever it may, we may be in different points in that continuum and with different one of those areas, but our goal is that in every one of these areas of discipleship maturity, we will be making every effort to grow. And then the discipleship or spiritual disciplines that correspond to those discipleship maturities. So when we talk about biblical maturity, well, the discipline is Bible reading. So we have our, you know, full year or read the Bible in a year program or plan going on now. People are participating from all over the world, actually, participating in the group and sharing and doing things. That is a means by which we are saying we will read and study the Bible. We will be diligent to do this because I want to grow in biblical maturity. I want to apply the Word of God. The second area, the spiritual discipline, is fasting. It is to fast and pray. It's to self-deny. It's to deny self and to say, I will live a disciplined, diligent, holy life because my physical maturity, my sort of way in which I conduct myself matters. And fasting is a discipline by which I will subdue the flesh and allow the spirit to have control. Next area has to do with prayer and meditation. That if I'm to grow in communication abilities, I would pray. If I don't know how to communicate with God, I will not know how to communicate with people. But if I spend time in prayer, and if I'm learning what it means to meditate on the Word of God and allow the Word of God to speak to me, then when I open my mouth, when somebody else is coming to talk to me, what will come out is what I've heard. What will come out of my mouth is what I've already read. I don't have to come up with something on my own. I don't have to struggle. I don't have to say, oh, I don't know what to say. You know, you just can simply pray. God, I'm about to open my mouth, and when I open my mouth, you start speaking. And the Word of God that is in you, that you have deposited in your heart that way, that you have learned and received, will come out of you. The next discipline is that of giving. That we would be consistently giving at least a tenth, far more. In fact, the Bible calls for far more, in fact. And then that we would be additionally generous, joyful, give to the local church, because that is the agency, that is the channel through which the Lord has brought us together in that way. And that we would be consistently giving as led by the Lord, not according to anything else, but as stewards of His resources, we would make that a discipline. We would give generously. And then we would be worshiping regularly. We would be honoring the Lord in all circumstances. We will take every opportunity for individual and corporate worship, not just on a Sunday morning, but in prayer, in testimony, in serving, in discussing, in encouraging, whatever means are possible and available, that we would take those opportunities to worship the Lord. Next, in terms of how we would see the power of God manifest in terms of our discipleship, we would be those who are serving, that we would serve those in need as led by the Lord to build the right relationships in building that maturity of social and personal interaction. And finally, if we are to lead, the discipline that we have is to submit. If you don't learn to submit, you will never learn to lead. If you want to lead, first submit. When the centurion came to Jesus and said, I am also a man under authority. So speak a word and I know my servant will be healed. Jesus said, oh, I've never seen this kind of faith. He was not a person who said, I know about authority. I'm a man who can command everybody. He said, I'm a man under authority. So I know what it means for you to speak and it'll happen. Speak. That's the kind of submission, the coming together in God's presence in that way to say, Lord God, you do this work and you will have your way in my life. Which brings us to this point that when we bring that together in the local church, we're talking about worship, prayer, preaching, teaching, fellowship, discipleship, ministry, serving, giving, evangelism, outreach, missions, all of that working together, not one over another. Now, you know, and every time, especially in seasons of the church's life, we may have some activity that is happening more than the others. There may be more capability, more resources to do one over another. But really, as a part of the local church, we're looking for all of these discipleship maturities, all of these spiritual disciplines, and all of these activities to come together to fulfill the mission of loving God, loving people, and making disciples. That's what Peter is reminding us here. That's what we need to be reminded of from time to time. That we will be people who come to the Lord and say, Lord God, you do this work in me. You do this work in our church. When people come and say, what is your church about? So, what is New Life Fellowship Church about? What do you do? Tell them. We're all about loving God, loving people, making disciples. That's the simple statement of the Word of God. And if they say, what does that mean? Oh, you say, oh, thank you for asking. Come, sit down. Let me tell you. Let me tell you what it means to love God. Let me tell you what it means to love people. Let me tell you why discipleship is so critical and why what it means to make disciples. Let me share with you what the Bible says about increasing in these qualities. And so, As I do that, as you join with me, as you respond to where the Lord is calling you to fellowship, as you are in a local church, whether this church or some other local church, that you would be part of a body of believers who can help you, who can encourage you to live this out. You can't do this on your own. You can't be isolated and expect to have this happen. And you won't be able to make progress. You will measure yourself by yourself and you'll say, I'm doing pretty well. But when you are with others and when there's friction, when there are difficulties, when there are challenges, when there are opportunities, then you'll know, am I increasing in all these qualities? Is mutual affection actually growing? Is love growing? Is all of that happening? And so that is the reason why we have to come to the Lord and we respond and apply the word of God that we have heard by loving God, loving people, and making disciples. You know, as we went through this list in this passage, it may have sounded familiar because in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, it says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, forbearance, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Sounds awfully familiar to the list that we had just read in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. But in Galatians, it says this. He lists out the fruit of the Spirit, and then he says, against such things, there is no law. You know what? Why that reference to the law? Because the law was given to bring us to faith. The law was never able to redeem us. The law was never able to set us free. The law was to point us to the fact that we needed a Savior. The law was to bring us to Christ, to bring us to the cross, to be washed of our sins and restored in relationship with God, which then allows us to receive the Holy Spirit by whom we bear the fruit of the Spirit, by whom we possess these spiritual qualities necessary to be effective in life and godliness, by whom we can live in such a way that these qualities are increasing in our lives. You know, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, but whoever does not have these qualities in increasing measure is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. We have been cleansed from our evil desires and the corruption. We have been cleansed from our past sins. We have been set free. We've been given new life. And because of that, there is no law against us. There is no penalty against us. There is no judgment against us. We have been set free. That's the power of the Holy Spirit that brings about and bears in us the fruit of the Spirit and enables us to increase in the qualities that we have listed here. We can escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. Oh, this morning, I want to challenge you, church, that we wouldn't read through a list like this and say, sounds good. That's good. And then just go on our way. That we would say, oh, Lord God, arrest me. Stop me. Help me to examine. Help me to know whether I'm allowing you to work in my life so that all these qualities are growing, increasing in my life, so that all these qualities are what I am pursuing. I'm making every effort. If you knew of something that you wanted, a job, a new car, a house, something that you wanted, won't you make every effort to get it? If you really wanted it, cared for it, you would make every effort. In what way are you making every effort for these qualities to be increasing in your life? Heavenly Father, I just thank you that, Lord, your word is strong to us. Your word is powerful to us. Your word is living and active in our lives. And we pray, Father, that you would cause this word to come alive. Lord, our dead bones to come alive, our dry hearts to come alive, so that we may pursue you. So that, Lord, having been cleansed, having been raised to new life from our past, Lord, sinful nature, our sinful nature crucified, dead, buried, And then because of the cross, we have been set free, cleansed from our sins. Oh, Lord God, we thank you that we have this privilege to come and worship you. Make these truths real in our life in a very special way, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.